especially the cooks. You can tell by looking that I do appreciate cooks. And the hard work that's gone into that's some of the things a lot of us take for granted is the work that the gals do. And a lot of us prepare talks, but the gals give us good food and keep our energy level going. Yes. And I want to thank you for it. You're always good to come down to South Carolina. Okay? Let's start with a, what did I say? Yeah. Oh yeah, there you go, amen. Okay, let's have our opening prayer here and we'll get started on this. Father, we come to you this afternoon and we come to you with an open heart and mind, and we're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this afternoon and to lead each one of us here and those who are with us through various mediums. We ask you to lead us in all truth and all wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your word. Amen. Amen. This, I told Ronnie what I was going to give a talk on, and it wasn't long till that was gone. And it's interesting how a study that I was going to, I knew for sure what I was going to do and how it went, and at the end you'll find out. Teach us to pray. On one occasion, one of the disciples of the Lord made the above request. As a usual thing, we took this statement by the disciples to mean, how do you pray? Or does it mean that, first of all, they were to be taught to pray, to be praying always, and to have the habit of prayer? This means to be the, this seems to be the great need for today. Why is there so many of us that just do not pray at all? So we need to be taught to pray. Most don't know how to pray as we ought to. We either don't pray for the right things, or we get our wants and needs all confused. We may even insist on the wrong things and not being willing for His will to be done. We've read that the Holy Spirit makes an intercession for us because He knows our real needs, even if we don't. He knows what it is. He knows what's best for us, and He can distinguish our needs from our wants. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, there are two prayers that are very good examples of the Holy Spirit praying for us. Our personal prayers are mostly asking for the things we want or what we think we need. But I want you to notice how different the prayers are when the Holy Spirit begins to pray for us. The prayers that I'm going to talk about, we're going to go through each one of them, is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and the second one we'll cover is Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. The two prayers of the Apostle Paul are full of interest and instruction for the believer. These prayers are in every way distinct, but there's one subject that is common to both prayers, and that is Jesus Christ. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Wherefore, or on account of this, or because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding or mind being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Okay, let's start out here. There are three qualifications. Paul starts out here in the first prayer, and like I said, he names with three qualifications on part of those whom he is praying. The first one is found in verse 15. It says, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to have love for all the saints. Number three, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know the hope of His calling. Okay? Christ Jesus is the object of our faith, and He's the center of the Christian life. There is only one pathway to the knowledge of God, which is faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 15, the words having heard gives us the idea that there was a relatively good flow of news information from the churches to Paul when he was in Rome. Paul undoubtedly heard many things about these new believers, but two things stood head and shoulders above everything else. And those two things was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, their love for all the saints. The first step was that they have faith in Christ. It identifies the sinner with the Savior. The Greek word for faith has a thought of belief and trust. And it's very important to have complete confidence in God's total revelation concerning His Son and to rely on His blood and forgiveness of sin. Now the second step was their love for all the saints. The Greek word for love is best defined in, if you want to turn with me, you don't have to, but 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, endures all things, and love never fails. In Galatians 5, where they talk about the nine fruits that are mentioned, love is number one. In Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You and I have the mutual responsibility to love one another. In Ephesians 4, 2, we are told to hold up one another in love. And this love is not to be confined. It is to include, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, all the saints. all members of Christ's church. In Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, Paul writes that he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, the important thing, or the important point here is, that Paul practiced what he preached. Okay? I think that's something all of us need to think about, including Roger. Paul's desire was that they might have a spiritual wisdom as well as perfectly knowing Christ. And before Paul tells them that he is praying to this end, he lets them know that he didn't stop or discontinue thanking God for their spiritual progress that they have already made. Because when Paul was giving thanks, he was continually expressing gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness, and for those to whom he was writing. Now, looking at the total picture, Paul was nonstop on expressing this thankfulness to God the Father on behalf of those to whom the epistle was directed. Now, in the first part of the verse 16, Paul gives thanks to God for what God is doing in their lives of these believers, while in the second part of verse 16, he is making mention of them in his prayers. See, making mention gives us the thought of remembrance or what is being remembered. Examples of Paul when he was making mention in Romans 1:9, Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote, without ceasing, he said, I make mention of you always in my prayers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, after having expressed thanksgiving to God, Paul writes another identical statement of making mention of you in our prayers. And in Philemon verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, there's one consistent, Paul's had a consistent prayer formula. Okay? Number one was to thank God for what he has done and is doing. Okay? Number two, make mention for further spiritual maturity of believers. Okay? The statement, in my prayers, Paul spent definite times in prayer each day, as well as constantly living in a prayer relationship with God. Paul obviously believed that prayer was an important factor in the glorification of God. Okay? Now, the second part of Ephesians 1:15, Paul writes about the love for some of the saints, part of the saints. No, it was all the saints. And that is emphasized in Ephesians 1:15. Hey, now listen to me. It is not the love of our friends. It's not the love of our home or our children or grandchildren and parents. It is love to all the saints. All the saints includes all who are sanctified by the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in Ephesians 1:17 that Paul does not pray that their eyes be enlightened. Instead, Paul prays that they have a spirit of revelation because they've already had the gracious blessing of opened eyes. The article, the, is not in the original writings of the word, with the word spirit. It doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the effect of His gracious operations. By nature, we are in a state of darkness, and it's a privilege of the Lord to open the eyes of the blind. In the spiritual sense, to be able to say, as in John, that though I was blind, now I see. In our case, it's the understanding of the mysterion message. It's not so much head knowledge as it is heart knowledge. Knowledge without love, as Mr. Baker tells us, puffs us up. But true love carries with it a knowledge that when compared to the wisest of human beings, man's knowledge would be complete ignorance. In Ephesians 1:17, we have the word wisdom. The word wisdom occurs 9 times in the prison epistles. It's used 3 times in Ephesians. Not only wisdom, but revelation is necessary. When I refer to the word revelation, I'm saying to you, the veil of traditional ideas and human failure is totally removed, and the word of the truth is in all its clearness, is discovered with the eyes of the mind. The word revelation literally means to uncover. So for this reason, we're talking about the disclosing or the opening up of mystery truth that pertains to the body of Christ, the church. Hey, all of us in here, we've seen the beauty of the prison epistles. We still possess the same Bible as we did when we believed in the traditional voice of men. We don't have a private version or a new private version of our own. We've been enabled by grace to believe that God means what He says, that the veil has been removed. And now we see. We know that the God of this age, the evil one, is actively engaged in covering up or veiling of this precious truth of Paul's message. We know that the God of this age, the evil one, is actively engaged in covering up or veiling of this precious truth of Paul's gospel message. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17 is directed to the needs of the believer before he can approach the grand theme or subject matter of this prayer. This heavenly wisdom and revelation is found only in one location or place, and that is in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge or epignosis means full and personal knowledge. It's a word that is particularly used in the prison epistles in relation to the mystery. Now, I said there were 3 requirements, so we're already up to 3 here. The 3rd requirement in Ephesians 1:18 is the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In Mr. Bollinger's notes, he writes that the word for understanding should be the word mind. The eyes of your mind being enlightened. This is something that had already happened to the saints and the faithful, and the prayer is that they may come to know more especially the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the blessings and hopes. I'm going to list for you 7 of our hopes and blessings. Just 1, all spiritual blessings. Compared to the Israelites, Abraham and his people were given blessings too numerous to mention. Now we come to the dispensation of mystery in which the saints have all spiritual blessings. That is spiritual. Nothing's being withheld. 2, in heavenly places, Abraham and all the people down to Paul were promised blessings in the promised land, but never in heavenly places. 3, before the overthrow, All had been planned in the mind of God before the end of the first cosmos, the Catable Way. Right, Dorothy?
Yes.
Number four, seated together. Wow, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There never was a promise made to Abraham or Israel that they would go to heavenly places. Their dispensation is of this earth and of the New Jerusalem and the earth to come. Number five, they both are made one. From Abraham till the end of Acts, no one ever dreamed that Jew and Gentile would be equal or considered one body. Also that God should create a new church of Jewish and Gentile believers that was first revealed by Paul. Number six. I was going to make a joke about this. In Logan Sport, I sometimes feel like a foreigner. I probably shouldn't have said that, Lord forgive me. We're no longer foreigners. The Gentile believers, who at one time were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, were placed far above, even in the holiest of all, and made a part of the family of God in that place. This family is described as principalities, powers, mights, and dominions of heaven. Number seven, we are a habitation for God. It had been no secret that the body of the believer was the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the new man and new nature. And it was no secret that God desired to dwell among his people Israel. But the truth is that a body of believers would be created for or to be used as a temple of habitation for God. This was something new. There's absolutely no way in which those seven items can be fitted in with the former dispensation of promise, climaxing in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The true request comes in Ephesians 1:18 that you may know who is the hope of his calling. Before we can get to know who is the hope, we must have a spirit of wisdom and an unveiling in the knowledge of him. There are three things that are important to the believer of the mystery. Number one is the veil needs to be removed. Number two, the eyes of your mind need to be opened. Number three, know the hope of his calling. Listen to this. Don't get confused with other callings. Okay? To know means to perceive or to see with the mind. When we are in the light of the knowledge of Christ, we can then get to know or become aware of him through the senses. It doesn't say the eyes of your head, because a literal translation is the eyes of your mind, having been enlightened, may be open for you to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints. Head knowledge. It's not enough that eyes may be open, but they need to be illuminated and enlightened. In other words, they need the light of the knowledge of the gospel known to them with the wisdom and revelation that is given from this holy word. Now, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Got to remember something here. When we use the word his power, now we're talking about something that's very important. His power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, set Christ at the right hand of God, put all things under his feet. It's the same power that made him head over all things to the church. It's the same power that works in the believer. It's the same power that's available to us who believe. Okay? That's pretty strong stuff. Even in Logan's Court. Okay, let's go skip along here. We're going to go to the next prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 1, and then we're going to go 13 to 21, okay? Says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. In Ephesians 3, 2 through 13, there's a parenthesis, and then it repeats the same words again. And he starts off Ephesians 3, 14, for this cause, again, is repeated and taken up again. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, or Mr. Bollinger's notes there, read every family, in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to, oh boy, here we go, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, before we continue with this study, in Ephesians 3, we need to understand the real object or goal of this prayer is given in Ephesians 3:19, and that's what Paul writes, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you look close, Paul makes five steps or five different requests, plus the main goal in this prayer. The first request is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Without His strengthening, the fulfillment of the prayer would probably be more than the believer could handle or bear. No one can endure the fullness of God who has not been strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Just as our blessings are all spiritual blessings, so is this strengthening in the inner man. I'm going to try to do this. I didn't practice this at all, so hang on. I'm just going to lay it down. You guys are just going to have to peek. That's how I always do it. Number two. Second request comes from Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you turn to Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, let's talk about this word dwell. The word dwell carries with it the idea of being at home. The Holy Spirit of God strengthens the inner man in this faith and love so that Christ can be at home as it was in our heart, okay? You know, that however welcome we may be at other people's homes, there's a difference, which is very real, between being a guest or being at home as the head of the family. The third request, you might be rooted and grounded in love. The third request looks at the believer as a tree firmly planted in suitable soil. And believe me, this suitable soil thing, and I just retired from selling corn, beans, wheat, and alfalfa for a living for 32 and a half years, and suitable soil. There are different plants, there are different things, and different kinds of soils, whether they be sand, muck, sand, whatever it may be. But it's really important to be to have the right product in the right place, and a suitable. But this, it needs to be firmly planted in suitable soil, standing firm against opposition, and growing in fruitfulness, rooted and grounded in love. In the book of Colossians, there are some similar expressions that are found. If you would like to follow with me, Colossians 1, verse 23. And this, the next reference will also be in Colossians 2. So if you get Colossians 1, 23. Mike, that's in the New Testament. If indeed you contend in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So indeed you continue in the faith, grounded. Now turn to Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. I want to key in on verse 7. Verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Believers are not only compared to a building whose foundation is firmly laid, which in turn gives us the idea of stability, but they are also compared to a tree whose roots go deep and grip the soil, which gives us the idea of life, growth, and to be fruit-bearing. Whether we are a building or a plant, the nature of the soil must be fully taken into account. Paul prays that the believer might be rooted and grounded in love, which is the best soil for the things God has planned for us. We all know what 1 Corinthians 13:13 is. Paul writes about three important things in life: faith, hope, and love. But of these three, love is the greatest. The fourth request, now he's getting to comprehend with all the saints. In order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be mighty enough to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. The first thing this verse tells us is to do is to try and comprehend. I want you to imagine praying that we might comprehend something that is incomprehensible. I'll talk about our Creator is not only invisible, incomprehensible, everywhere present, all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's timeless. And it tells us that it is only possible for us to comprehend with all the saints. Saints. All the saints must be included. Before Paul prayed the first prayer in Ephesians 1, he was satisfied with the Ephesian believers that they had to just have love for all the saints. Paul now goes a step further and says to them that if they are to comprehend, then they must do so with all the saints. But Ephesians 3:18, Paul asks them if they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. We're talking about four dimensions. When God made promises to Abraham about the land that him and his descendants would have in Genesis 13, God gave two dimensions, length and width. In Revelation 21, when John writes about the New Jerusalem and its measurements, he writes about three dimensions, that length, breadth, and height were all equal. Now, the possible meaning of these four dimensions in Ephesians 3, let's talk about the breadth. The breadth is the love of Christ. His love is broad enough to include both Jew and Gentile. The length is the great love reached way back before the ages, before the overthrow. And we are chosen in Him in the countless ages past. And the word length extends from now and into the future and to the ages to come. And also into the ages that Christ's love will still be manifested toward us. That's a long time. Talk about death. Is in times past when we possibly all walked according to the beat of the world and its fleshly desires. Many have experienced the depths of sin, but God still loves us because Christ's love is so great. Next is the word height, which represents what we're told in Ephesians 2, verse 6. He said, He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4:10, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above, greatly higher than all the heavens, that He might fill all things. But we already have four dimensions. But since depth and height can be called one dimension, and if by the case, then we would be back to three dimensions. Whether it's in math or whatever, maybe, there has been an ongoing or constant search for the fourth dimension. In Ephesians 3:19, there are three dimensions expressed, and when we talk about an empty box, we're usually talking about length, width, and depth, or thickness. You know, but as believers, we aren't given an empty box. Here in Ephesians, the fourth dimension of goal is fullness. And after all, it's the contents of the fullness that counts. And this is the real, true value. Remember that Paul prayed that the Ephesians or Gentiles might get to know the greatest demonstration and illustration of breadth, length, depth, and height that has ever been displayed in the whole realm of God's universe, and that was the love of Christ. The fifth request or step is Ephesians 3:19, for to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to remember that however deep we describe our love to others, the love of Christ goes deeper. However high our love can soar, the love of Christ is still above. Christ's love is eternal because it stretches back to eternity past and looks forward to ages everlasting. Christ's love is infinite. It knows no bounds or no limits. Christ's love is inexhaustible and able to meet all the needs and supply all the wants for every family in heaven and earth. Christ's love is invincible. It can overcome all opposition, humbling even the proud. Christ gives peace which passes all understanding. Christ is God's unspeakable gift. Christ's love is above and beyond or exceeds the limits of our human comprehension. Yet, being that humans we are, we try to seek to know this precious knowledge. We can never get to know the love of Christ perfectly. It will always remain the one great challenge of the Christian's life. We all make choices in our world, and one of the choices is to seek earthly concerns, or we can choose to seek to know God and His world and His knowledge. One choice leads us to emptiness, and the other choice leads us to His fullness. And sometimes it seems to be our choice on what information we seek. To be filled with all the fullness of God, you must know the love of Christ, because in Christ all the fullness dwells. To be filled with all the fullness of God, you must know the love of Christ. The fullness is Christ Himself. It's not a command. We aren't told to get the fullness that flows out of the getting to know the love of Christ, but it has a glorious result. In all the ages past, no prophet, no apostle, no preacher has had a message that can in any way go beyond the message like ours is to give the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. No one can describe the glories that are ours in the heavenlies in Christ. No one is able to describe our spiritual blessings, which are located in a realm far above. You can find psalms and songs that tell of the glories of the kingdom and even of the new heavens and earth with the new Jerusalem. But when it comes to the glory of being manifested with Him in the heavenlies, we find few words to express it. But the mystery is not known separately from the knowledge of Christ. The dispensation of the mystery and the mystery of Christ are inseparable. One cannot be known without the other. When you mix kingdom knowledge with church truth, it's like mixing oil and water. Our goal as Christians is to seek to know Christ with not some of or a few, with all the saints. To be filled or completely satisfied with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, strengthen each one of us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by our faith, and for Christ to feel at home in our heart. Help each one of us to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ, which passes all wisdom and knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.